In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the feast of the circumcision of the Lord, which happened on the eighth day, as we heard in the gospel reading. Why is it important that Christ was circumcised? It's important because Christ was the first person to fulfill the law of Moses perfectly, and there wasn't anything that he left undone. And also, circumcision, as we later find out in the epistles of St. Paul, was a type or a foreshadowing of Christian baptism. As a matter of fact, the foundation of that baptism we already anticipate in the first gospel reading we heard, the gospel reading that talks about Christ's baptism, which we will celebrate this coming week. That's the foundation of our baptism, and that in the new covenant is the way that we enter into the covenant. In the old covenant, circumcision was the way that at least a male entered into the old covenant. Now, in more ancient times, today was also what we call the apodosis, or the leave-taking of the Feast of Nativity. Most feasts of the Lord have an eight-day period or of the feast, the feast itself, and then the after-feast. But the reason why we move the apodosis of Nativity to yesterday is because of the other commemoration we have today, which is the commemoration of St. Basil the Great. The Feast of Nativity was shortened by one day to make room for the commemoration of St. Basil the Great. St. Basil is one of the greatest saints of the Church, and you might hear people say that something along those lines about a great many saints, and obviously it would be very difficult to say who is the greatest saint other than maybe the Theotokos herself. If you were to exclude her, obviously, it'd be very difficult to say who was the greatest, but certainly St. Basil would have to be numbered among them. There's so many things in our church today and even in the world that people are unaware of that are here because of St. Basil that it's really an amazing story. He was born right after the time of the Council of Nicaea during the reign of the Emperor Constantine, so he was born into a time when at least the church was not being persecuted, and he lived for only 50 years. He was born into a very deeply Christian family, a family that had been Christian not just for one generation or two generations, but for many generations. And he received a very good Christian education at home from his mother, but also he received a very good secular education from a pagan instructor. And then later on, St. Basil went and he traveled around to various monasteries to observe the monastic life and to see how the various monks lived. And then he came back and he saw the same teacher, and his appearance was changed quite a bit by the ascetic life that he had begun to live. And he began to talk with this teacher and to refute many of the things that he said. And his teacher said, either this is a god or this is Basil. And finally, he became aware that, yes, in fact, this was his old student, Basil. And St. Basil spent so much time talking with his former teacher that he actually converted him to the Christian faith, and he joined him in monasticism. And St. Basil loved the monastic life so much that he would have liked to have spent the rest of his life in that capacity. And he wrote rules for the monastic life that Orthodox Christian monks still follow to this day. But he was asked by others, because of his great wisdom and holiness, to leave the secluded life of a monastic and to return to the world so that he could fight the Arian heresy, which the Council of Nicaea had refuted, but the Arian heresy was revived in various forms, including a particular form that where they were not so much attacking the divinity of Christ himself, but they were instead moving on to the third person, the Trinity, and questioning whether the Holy Spirit was in fact a person. And St. Basil spent quite a bit of his time combating the various forms of the Arian heresy, and in this particular one, quite a bit. He wrote a treatise on the Holy Spirit in which he laid out the Christian understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit in its definitive form. And as a matter of fact, in that text, we find some of his canons, which I'll talk about more in just a minute briefly. But there's one in that treatise, he talks about the importance of tradition. Because one of the ways that he argued against these people who were denying that the Holy Spirit was a person, where he says, look, in all of our services, we say glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And why would we say glory to all three persons if one of them wasn't really a distinct person? And one of the answers that he got back from these heretics was, well, you're referring to something that's outside of Scripture, so it's not important. And St. Basil said, you can't dismiss the oral traditions of the Church. And he laid out one of the most clear statements about the importance of oral tradition that we find in the early fathers of the Church. And so even to this day, his writings have a great significance to us. Later on, after his repose, by the way, his canons were one of the criteria by which the orthodoxy of bishops was measured at the Council of Chalcedon, the Fourth Ecumenical Council. He lived after the First Ecumenical Council, and he died right before the Second Ecumenical Council, which vindicated his refutation of these various heresies, and particularly the denial of the Holy Spirit being a person, which is why the Second Ecumenical Council expanded the creed and gave us a clear statement about who the Holy Spirit is. And then later on at the Sixth Ecumenical Council, specifically, they had a canon that referenced him and his canons, and that was affirmed by the Seventh Ecumenical Council. So his canons, which are all derived from his various letters and writings, are very important, and the entire Church has embraced them as being standards of our faith. He was so respected, as a matter of fact, even by his enemies, that even though there was an Arian emperor who was persecuting Orthodox bishops all over the world, he stopped short of actually removing St. Basil or sending him into exile. He actually had a local official that had at one point tried to arrest St. Basil, and the people of Caesarea were so incensed that it was only by St. Basil trying to calm down the crowd that this official left with his life, because men and women alike came with whatever they could grab when they were ready to beat this guy to death had it not been for St. Basil's intervention. And so they decided to just leave him alone because they knew they weren't going to get anywhere with that. St. Basil established the first hospital. There are various things that sometimes were referred to as forerunners of the hospital. There were pagan temples, for example, where people could go and receive certain kinds of medical treatment. But there was really nothing like a hospital like we know it today until St. Basil established one, where it had really good doctors, it had monastics that staffed the hospital and cared for the poor, they had a ward for lepers, they had surgeons, and that's where the hospital comes from. So all over the world, people have benefited from this Christian institution, the hospital, and mostly are completely unaware of where it comes from, but it comes from St. Basil the Great. At one point, St. Ephrem the Syrian received a vision from God about what a holy man St. Basil was, and so he traveled to see him. And he was in the back of the church, and he could see that when St. Basil was speaking, the fire of the Holy Spirit was coming from his mouth. He had the spiritual insight to see that. And the Holy Spirit revealed to St. Basil the Great that St. Ephrem was there. So he sent one of his deacons out there to bring him into the altar. And at first he said, you must be mistaken, he doesn't know me. The deacons came back and St. Basil said, no, go get him, bring him in here. And they spoke through an interpreter, because St. Ephrem only spoke Syriac. But St. Ephrem asked St. Basil to pray that God would give him the gift of being able to speak Greek. And St. Basil did, and he began to speak Greek. And so we have in this tradition one of the examples throughout church history of the gift of speaking in tongues properly, as St. Paul talks about, because he actually learned how to speak a language. He wasn't just speaking gibberish and claiming that he had some gift. He was able to speak Greek intelligibly, and he, prior to that gift, was not able to do that. And when St. Basil was about to repose, there was a Jewish doctor that he had come to know who was a very skilled doctor, And he had tried to persuade him to convert, but this doctor said, "No, I'll die in the faith that I was raised in." And St. Basil said to him, "No, before I die, you will be baptized into the faith." And this doctor had such a knowledge of medicine that he could look at someone and examine them just very in a very surface way and tell how long they were going to live. And he said, "You're not going to make it past the night." And he was absolutely positive of that. And so St. Basil said, "Well, let me, to put it in more contemporary terms, he basically said, let's make a bet. If I make it through the morning, you agree to be baptized." And he said, "Okay," because he was so sure that he knew there was no way St. Basil was going to make it through the night. So the next day, St. Basil sent messengers to go and get him, and he couldn't believe it. And when he saw St. Basil, he immediately agreed that obviously this was a miracle, and so he agreed to be baptized. And St. Basil baptized him himself, even though he was on his deathbed, and then he passed away. And the veneration of St. Basil became very popular very quickly, and it spread throughout the whole church. Now, one question we should ask is, where does a saint like St. Basil come from? Now, some saints don't have any kind of a Christian background, and they nevertheless become saints. But when you look at some of the greatest saints, you very often find that they came from a Christian family. They at least had a Christian mother who was there to guide them in their youth. And that was certainly the case in St. Basil's case. His mother, St. Emilia, who is also listed on the calendar, she's commemorated today and on some other days of the year, she had 10 children. And of her 10 children, there are 5 that are listed on the calendar of the church as saints. In other words, they're not just in heaven, as probably all 10 of her children are, but they were so notable that the church commemorates them on various days of the year because they were such important saints. But you could push it back even further, and you might say, well, where did St. Emilia come from? Well, St. Emilia had Christian parents, and as a matter of fact, her father was a martyr during the time of the persecutions. And so we see what an influence the example of a pious father had on his daughter, St. Emilia. And we also see what an impact a pious mother had on all of her children. And those children that she brought into this world and raised in the faith changed the church. They are among the greatest saints, not just St. Basil. They are among the greatest saints of the church. And so one message that we should get from this is that even though St. Emilia didn't invent the hospital and she didn't refute the Arian heresy and she didn't do a bunch of stuff that would have gotten her name mentioned in history other than to just be a mother, you might say a housewife, but because she devoted herself to Christ to such an extent in the midst of doing things that would be ordinary, mundane things, she changed the world through her children. And her father changed his daughter by his life too. And so each and every one of us, if we would just live out the Christian life in a pious way, and if we would just be a good example to our children, what couldn't we change in this world? It would be, the world would be changed. And it would be a revolution if we had just one family that could raise saints like St. Emilia did. So let us follow not just the example of St. Basil, but also the example of St. Basil's mother and his grandfather. Amen.